all these provisions, but the numbers in the room scare me a little bit. So we'll find out what the probably what we remember that on September 18th, Hurricane Isabel dropped a tree on our house and was getting ready to drop a second one. And when I saw the second one about to drop, I said, okay, I'm going to get some things out of the house just in case that everybody get lost. And I grabbed the most precious things that I could think of grabbing. And I just
said, that was all
what I carried out were photographs and tax records. And so I want to begin this morning by asking you, what are the most precious things, what is the most precious thing to get this here ready? You get one answer in each other. I hope all of you won't take the time to do it. What's the most precious thing you possess?
The
in the first hour, Bob Cochran said, this woman is getting older, so I don't know if we're the woman sitting at the top. Somebody say something. What you guys went through, I think, speaks to that, doesn't it?
When I was in medical school, my parents' house burned down, and we lost pretty much everything in it, but when that all happened, it was family. You know, the family was fine, and that, you know, people.
That's sort of where we were with this, that Barbara and Brian were out of the house. We were okay, so now what's next?
The fire and the harbor, the first thing Mom said, if you can just take a picture of it. Because they couldn't be replaced.
Let me show you how I think this connects.
Yeah.
Photos, yeah, but what you're really talking about is tangible evidence.
Mm-hmm.
Of memory. And I don't want to prolong this, but I will tell you that this last week, while you all were here, I was attending a wedding for my brother's daughter in Tennessee. When I grew up, my mother's only brother, her only sibling, lived about two blocks away, and it was like having two parents, two sets of parents. There were two boys in that family, three boys in my family, and it was sort of like there were five kids and two sets of parents. We just went back and forth. And all five of those guys were together. This past weekend, we don't get together too terribly often. All five of us were. And we had lunch on Saturday at my mother's house in the town where all of us were. We had not been there very long until the phone rang. And one of these cousins of mine, who came up from Georgia, was called to the phone, came back and said to my mom, we've got to leave. We'll be back in a little while. Turned out what happened was, that within sight, three houses away, was the house that they had grown up in. And my uncle had moved into that house in 1934, and he had died in that house about 3 years ago. And the house had been transferred to somebody else, and they had asked for permission to just go in and see what the house looked like then. And so they spent about an hour there. And that's when they came back, even later, the husband in the family that lived in the house knocked on the front door. He had not been there. He just got back. And he said, I want to make sure that I give you this. And I said, what's that? And he said, have a look at it. What it was the rules of order for the Westside Dance Club. The Westside Dance Club had four members, which were the oldest four of these five guys. My little brother was just one of the big part of it. We met in an apple bin, which was part of the crawl space underneath this house. And when this guy cleaned it up, he found the rules of order posted on the wall. It isn't quite complete. There's a couple of holes where the bugs have eaten through it. But you can read most of it. We have the officers and the community officers and the way the meetings are functioning and all that. It's really beautiful. That piece of paper is at least 50 years old. And having that piece of paper back brought back a flood of other memories that I quickly forgot about. But when you're talking about photographs, I sort of just made partly because of the experience of the hurricane and this other tangible evidence of memory that's in the old story house. That's the only thing that happened. But that's something pretty precious, both the memories and the things that maybe help you remember.
Precious things that you put in. Yeah, I've got some things to remember to do. And I was in that place in the box. One of the boys, Paul, is a band on the project when he first went up.
And Vanguard did it the first time.
That's his reason.
What else? What are the precious things that you have?
Your
pet. Some people pet might take that money.
Yeah. and that's it. And I was done. The list for me was done. And it was a family member who was on a call to help me that made that list. I had already dropped my knees and had prayed for just forgiveness and love and mercy and grace and all that. And it was interesting when you're making a list of that. Or with that actual moment. I didn't think of anything.
Anything else on this list? Yes, sir.
Well, when they asked
people. You have to have part of your first and start insurance was pretty good. He said that he'll take Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. Anybody else? Isaac? Take Deuteronomy 32, 46, 47. Job 12, 9 and 10. That's another ruffle. Psalm 27 and 1. Two more. Okay. Proverbs 4, 20 to 23. And one more. That's chapter. Ecclesiastes 3. 9 to 13. We'll probably stop and catch our breath part way through this. I've got another list a little bit longer of some things in the New Testament. Jeff, you want to start us off here? You've got to do verse 13. Verse 7.
The Word of God forms man to the last of the grain. Living with his conscience that breath of life, and the man who can live in his being.
Well, give him a life, comes from God. God is the initiator, God is the creator. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your children, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. The Lord will circumcise your heart. Heart's not what's supposed to be circumcised. We won't go into the great details that we might go into, but physical circumcision is supplanted or replaced or enlarged on even before you get out of the first 5 books of the Bible. Physical circumcision they're talking about, but all of a sudden in this verse, they're talking about something physical. He called it circumcising your heart. And he talks about not just you, but also your descendants, also your family. This is something he said, I want all of my children. Why? Bill, do you still have that verse in front of you? What's the last phrase? Why is this important? The last little bit.
So that you may love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and live.
And live. There's a sense that comes out of these two verses. But you'll see in large as we get a little further. Something happens here. You become a living being. Something else happens here, and you become alive. Can you hear that? I don't think this is hidden. I think it's there. There is, if you will, physical life that can become spiritually alive. And not everybody finds that sense. That's the thing that you almost, if you have those two, you just watch those interplay, you can watch those emerge out of the things that we read from this point on. There's physical life, and God's calling people to find spiritual life as well. Okay. What about Job? I'm sorry, there's one more in in Deuteronomy. I think you have that in Deuteronomy 32.
And he said to them, set your heart from all the words which I testify unto you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe, and all the words of this law. For it is not a single thing for you, but it is your life. And this word you shall command your days, and the land which you cross over the Jordan.
One translation says, these are not idle words. And then the phrase that he read, did you hear it? These words are your life. Those of you who put his word down here, correctly so when you did, God sees this as subordinated or involved in making this work. God's word is my life and my mission. Job 12, 9.
Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? And in his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all men.
In God's hand is the life of every living thing. And this seems to make a small distinction, doesn't it?
And what? The breath of all mankind.
The breath of all mankind. Physical life is in God's hands. Physical life is in God's hands. Psalm 27, verse 1.
The Lord is my life and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
God has been the stronghold. My life. It's very hard in this hour to read these words and not think about guaranteeing God. So have that context there. But I wanted to take a little survey. I took the survey in the first hour. I'm sort of curious what will happen in here. How many of you know what stronghold is? Oh, good. We have a piece of that. Yeah. What's a stronghold?
Well, for me, it's something that I put in the place of God. There's a different way
to run that through the strong relationship with God. Oh, I'm sorry. I think that might be backwards from this one. God is the stronghold of my life is the way the verse says.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah. I'm thinking
about it. Yeah. And I'm not talking now about this verse. I'm talking about just the word itself. What did it signify in history? What was that? Okay. We start thinking about a castle, yeah, but it's more than a castle, it's a part of a castle. The closest context that I can communicate with you is a Hollywood movie. I apologize for this. Jodie Foster covered it, it's called Panic Room. Okay. Their own home was at the center of a castle. It was especially strongly built, and this is where the lord of the castle, the master of the castle, and his family and his bodyguards or his closest forces would gather for, that was the protected place, the most secure place. Are you putting any of this together? What is this thing? It's the most protected place at the center of everything. And who's supposed to be here? God. And what does God say about you? Prepare the place for me. That's what God's saying. I want life to be lived by my children. For I'm at the center. Along with my church. I want to be there. And I want to be the place where when all else fails, that does it. It's kind of alive a little bit now. Proverbs 4. This one's a little bit longer. Next one is this one.
My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are light to those who find them and help to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life.
I don't remember saying help in your list. Was it the first? Oh yeah, I'm sorry. That's where this one comes in. And what it's doing is it's expanding on this one. God's word, where? In my heart. Is life and itself. And you can think of that as spiritual life and spiritual health. You can think of it as physical life and physical health. It's both. And the connection here is made one more time. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Jennifer, do you have that?
What is the work of the angels in the soil? I have seen the work of God in the young men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they do not fathom what God has done in the to them. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do their job of it. That everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all the soil, which is the goodness of God.
Let me run that one through backwards. So this was the last sentence in the verse. It says something that is just rough. You walk through Scripture. It's not too often that it identifies specifically things that are gifts of God. You walk through Scripture and you look for phrases that say, this is the will of God for you. There's not too many of those either, so you ought to pay attention when you see it. This is one of those places. This is a gift from God. And what is it? If you read it, it is simple. Being able to eat, being able to drink, being able to find happiness in the work that you do. I don't think I'm too far off to say that the eating and the drinking talks about the relationships that many of you have been stressing and talking about, because typically that you need a drinking in the context of fellowship with somebody. There's no happiness for a human being except in pleasure and enjoyment through life, and when we eat and drink and find happiness in all our achievements, it's a gift from God. Being able to live simply is a gift from God. But notice back in the little bit. Notice. God has made, I think it just says, everything beautiful in its time. Did you hear that? And he has put what in people's hearts? One of my jobs when I'm not at home is to be an advisor for students. There's a small group that I work with. I had some strange things that I asked them to do. I asked them at the end of the first term of their university and at the end of every year after that. I asked them to take time and answer some questions. I usually have 12 or 15 questions for them to answer. And the questions like, what went well during the last academic year, either the semester or the year? Why did it go well? What didn't go well? Why didn't it go well? What are the things that you did and think, gosh, those are the things I ought to keep doing. What are the things you didn't do, you realize now you probably should. What are the things you did, you ought to quit. Again, go through that set of questions. Now, some of the students treat this as a burden, and they don't pay a whole lot of attention to it. Some students take it seriously. You know what happens with those students you want to get? They don't function and behave the same way the other students do. Because most of the students around them are thinking on Monday, maybe, about what's going to happen on Wednesday or Thursday or Friday. But all of a sudden, you've got students who are thinking about what's going to happen 5 years or 10 years or 15 years out. And you don't function the same way. God has put eternity in our hearts. What does that mean? I don't know all it means, but I think it means at least this much. God has put in our hearts the ability to take a long run rather than a short race view of life. Life doesn't end when physical life ends. God has put eternity in our heart. So that a sense of life isn't just what we're experiencing now, but there's something more that we're to experience. It's part of what's in progress. That would be the world's opposite.
It looks good.
That is the way the world does it. I need to have a few more volunteers since we're ready to go to this test. If I want to volunteer.
Interesting that knowing a word, you know, look at politics and the numbers and what's happening in the land and what's happening spiritually, and the hunger and the response that people have to the gospel, not only in the Middle East, but in Africa, it's a right time for people to hear what the difference is.
I'll only comment this far on that. Some of you may remember we had a visitor in our class about 5 or 6 weeks ago named Charles Legacy. He grew up in our church. I think he visited in the South. CNN had an interview with him. I was told during the past week he's in Iraq, and they had an interview with him. And what the chaplain did, what he did with this particular one. I was told a very moving and interesting interview. I missed it, but maybe they're on the broadcast or maybe somebody will have a copy. Okay, volunteers for the next part. Sarah? 1 John 5.
Life, and he
who
does not have the Son of God does not have life.
Many of you remember a few weeks ago when we were getting to 1 John that I took you to 1 John 5:13, a verse that said, this is why I wrote this letter, it's so that you can know that you have eternal life. The verses right before are maybe more important than that, because the verses right before the time eternal life. The eternity that God puts in our hearts is the presence of Jesus, his Son. The presence of Jesus, his Son. 1 Corinthians 6 says it even more clearly. 1 Corinthians 6 is the same as the Son.
Do you not know that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God in your body.
Honor at a price. First Peter 1.
For you know that it is not the earth as the children of God that you have been made away and now came down to you from the forefathers, but the precious blood of Christ is the only one that has been made. He was chosen before the creation of the world and was revealed in the last times he was
saved. There's a phrase, there's a phrase in my translation that I didn't hear.
And through him you believe in God and bring forth from the world born like him, so your faith and hope are in God.
There it is. Okay. Ransom. So that your faith and your hope should be in him. Now, can you spot what's starting to be built up here? It's a little different than what's been built so far. What's been built up here is a basis for gratitude. Living life in response to what God has done. We actually touched on this a couple of weeks ago when we were reading a few verses out of Jude. Still in 1 Peter 2:12.
accuse you of doing wrong. You don't see your misery.
Okay. Keep in mind what you just heard. Did you hear this? Live in such a way that when they see your good works, they glorify you. Mm-hmm. Is that what you heard? What did you hear? See your good works and glorify God. Even your critics, even the ones who despise you and what you stand for, they see what you do and they realize it's God working through you. That's where God wants his children to live. The basis is provided before that phrase comes in. Jesus is at work. He has redeemed us. He has purified us in order that he can have people to be his very own with that characteristic, eager to do good. And the good that we do becomes a witness to the world, even to critics of who we are most thankful.
1 Thessalonians 5. These brothers are not in darkness, so that they should surprise you. You are all signs of the light that comes of the devil. Do not belong to the night or to the darkness. Let us not be like others who are asleep, and let us be alert and self-controlled.
This is a fairly long list. Ephesians 5. It started with darkness being replaced with light. It started with night being replaced with day. What else? You're my expert as you're looking at it. There's one earlier than that.
Alert?
Yeah. Asleep. People, there's people who sleepwalk through life. And sometimes I'm one of them. I learned something about myself. I can fall asleep and still change the channel. I apologize for making that confession, but I caught myself doing that the other day. You haven't done that yet?
No, buddy.
He uses more than one word on the other side. Not asleep, but awake. Alert, self-control, not self-indulgent, not selfish, but self-control. So using the word sober. And sober, I think, implies more serious as opposed to opposite of drunkenness, but maybe that implies, well, serious rather than what? Frivolous, maybe, is the word I'm looking for. Not frivolous, but sober. Yes. Not self-indulgent.
Mine says, watch. And watchful. Seeing the truth, if you go back to Ezra with the, you know, the watchtowers from the enemy was coming, so, you know, you need to be...
There's a powerful set of verses in Ezekiel. It says, speaking to one of God's servants, I have put you as a watchman. If you see danger coming and you don't alert the nation, or if you've been a derelict in your duty and you didn't watch and danger came up, I will hold you responsible. But if you've given the warning, then I will not hold you responsible. You've done your job. And you're right, watch the idea of watchmen. The ones who are on alert. That's why I think the word alert was so important in that list. Get that out of here. Notice over here you have something of the attitude. Over here you have something of the nature of the life God is calling on us to. Now, I asked somebody to look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 15 as well.
Make sure that nobody pays that wrong for wrong. Lord shall be kind to each other and to everyone else. Not vengeful, but merciful. And if you don't still see a hint of gratitude that I receive mercy, but I give mercy. I think Jeff's commentary this morning, I almost called it a testimony, about how his prayers have altered a bit as he's thought more and more about the implication of those prayers is a sign of that. I mean, that there's still a watchfulness, there's still an alertness, there's still concern, but the prayers have expanded in the direction that I think God is calling on us to. Now, let me take you to Ephesians. If you have been with us through this journey, you're not too far away. It's between Corinthians and Thessalonians where Ephesians is found. I want you to take a look first at Ephesians chapter 5. Starting around verse 8 are a lot of echoes of what you just saw here. A lot of echoes of what you saw here. He talks about in verse 8, you were darkness once, but now you're light. The hate is children of light. He goes on and talks about that. Down in verse 14, tail end of verse 14, he talks about waking up sleepers. A lot of echoes of that. But look at verse 15 and 16. Because what he says has one piece that's new. Maybe more than one. So be very careful about the sort of lives you lead, like intelligent and not like stupid or senseless people. Make the best of the present time, for it's a wicked age. So, senseless, intelligent. Maybe get that into this. And then, what that is not going to have the opposite, but it's something needed that, I'm going to put it this way. Opportunity. I mean it this way. When God puts an opportunity for service or ministry before you, you want to be perceptive enough, aware enough, to find it for what it is, and respond to it. Now, pause for a second. What about Solomon talking about this? He talked about money. We're not going to get there for a couple of weeks. But in the process of talking about it, he said there's good news and bad news. One piece of the good news was, if he told me the same thing he told me, there are lots of opportunities right now for us to minister. What was the bad news? Right now, as far as we can tell what God is applying through the giving of his people, we're having to put off some of those things. Now, what's the problem with that? The problem with that, I think I said it better than there on the last hour. The problem with this is that you haven't taken into account God's time code. But I was reminded when I heard that this morning of a phone call I got from Jim Parker, maybe as much as 14 years ago, I don't remember, maybe it was 12 years ago. And he was just chuckling, and he said, I want to share something with you. I just got a visit. He said, a young man just walked into my office, and the young man said, I'm coming to Richmond, I'm going to be going to seminary, I'd like to partner with your church. In the long run, I want to reach out and win people from Iran or Persia to the Lord. But as long as I'm in Richmond, I want to reach out to anybody who's international in Richmond, and I want to partner with your church. Jim said, my initial response was, we've already written our budget for the year, we don't have money to do this. Now, what I didn't say real clearly in the first hour was, we reshuffled a whole bunch of priorities. He was calling me to get ready, there was a committee that I was working with that had to deal with it. And we tried to figure out, okay, how can we do this? And we did it, some of you know Mitch Tosin, this was Mitch Tosin. And Jim Hardy's chuckle was, you know, when we planned our budget, we didn't have a line out of here for this one. So what do you do? Well, one of the things you try to do is you try to have something in the financial system of the church that's flexible. Something where when opportunities come along, you can at least begin to respond, if not respond properly.
And that's one of the things that's been a little hard for us, because I think we've done awfully well at sort of scrambling and rearranging as we go along. And I don't want you to hear anything else in that. I think we've been pretty good at the church at responding to it. But it's always a struggle to try to figure out how to do that. Maybe that's part of the deal. I don't know. But the picture that you see here, not evil for evil. Aim for what's best for everyone. Be careful the sort of life you lead makes the most of this present age. You've got opportunities, you've got possibilities to think. It starts to see the same priorities, it starts to see the recognizing opportunities when opportunities come, and it talks about responding to those in a thousand ways. And I'm not going to take time to write all that down, but that's part of what's hiding in that section. Now, let me take you just a moment to chapter 3. Chapter 3, starting in verse 14, Paul prays for people that, in my opinion, he might as well be praying for you information. And I hope you hear the words of this prayer. This man is one I pray kneeling before the Father, from whom every fatherhood in heaven or on earth takes its name. In the abundance of his glory, may he, through his Spirit, enable you to grow firm in power with regard to your inner self. So that Christ may live in your hearts through faith, and then planted in love and built on love, with all God's holy people, you will have the strength to grasp the breadth and length and height and depth, so that knowing the love of Christ, which is beyond knowledge, you may be filled with the utter fullness of God. Glory be to him whose power, working in us, can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. God wants us to be part of his working group, and he wants us to have the experience of having things happen that in our own strength couldn't possibly happen. Now, I want to close by taking you back to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, in my opinion, has one of the greatest punchlines that I've seen. Let me try to set the stage for you. The first time Paul uses the phrase you, the word you, and he does that in the first verse, he is talking to Gentile Christians in Athens. A verse or two later in verse 3, when he uses the word we, he is referring to Jewish Christians up with these horns. But a little bit later, when he says we, he's back to including both groups. I want you to hear the changes as we go through this. Verse 1, Ephesians 2. You were dead. Through the crimes and sins which used to make up your way of life, and you were living by the principles of this world, obeying the ruler who dominates the air. Verse 3. We were too, among them once. Pause. Living only by our natural inclination, obeying the demands of human self-indulgence and our own ends. Verse 4. But God, being rich in faith and love, through the great love with which he loved us, even when we, that's all of us, were dead in our sins, brought us to life with Christ. It is through grace that you've been saved. And raised us up with him and gave us a place with him in heaven in Christ Jesus. This was to show for all ages to come, for his goodness toward us in Christ Jesus, how extraordinarily rich he is in grace. Because it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. Not by anything of your own, but by a gift from God. Not by anything you've done, so that nobody else can claim the credit. We are God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus for the good works which God has already planned to make up our way of life. You think of yourself as an unfinished canvas that you and God are still working on? What Christian things did you take? And God working in me, turns me, changes me, where I become spiritual, and things start to happen that could never have happened any other way. One little thing, it's an echo back to this, buried in the middle of what we read in verse 6. Raised us up with him and gave us a place with him where? In heaven. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 13. This is the last thing we're going to look at. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. Let me read it with you. There is no permanent city for us here. We are looking for the one who is yet to be. Life is a preparation. Hebrews 13, 14. It's a preparation for eternity. Life is a preparation for eternity. How do we find that preparation? By recognizing who our Creator is, by giving Him first place in our hearts, by recognizing that only by living with Him in our hearts that life and health are even possible, living in gratitude, living in life, living aware and alert, looking for opportunities to serve. And out of all that, we need preparation for the hunger we all will someday. That's what God has to say about life. Next week, we'll look a little bit at what God has to say about time. We'll look at spiritual gifts, we'll look at money, and then we'll start Revelation. Let's have worship. Father, we thank you for the time you give us. And I thank you for each person who has come to hear your word today. And I pray that in each heart here, your word can come alive and begin to show that person the changes that you want, the opportunities, the directions that you want. So this is how you cause us to live, through dependence and obedience to you. All this we pray in Jesus' name.